Praise God. Good to see everyone this morning. I confess that more than usual, I seem to feel my weakness this morning. I can certainly identify with Paul when he said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. I just pray the other part of that will find its place, that the Lord will intervene and help. I've had so many thoughts, and they're certainly not organized, and all I can do is say, Lord, you're going to have to get out what you want. But my thoughts have run to, I guess, in a sense, it's a follow-up to the service that we had a few weeks ago about what is happening. And, of course, that became the subject of the article in the MCM this time. And I think the focus of that was on the fact that what is happening is not simply events in human in the human realm, but rather there is a satanic design behind it. And that's certainly true, isn't it? We see the hand of Lucifer doing everything in his power to bring about his dream of ruling over this planet and driving God's influence out of it. And for God's purposes, thank God he reigns in spite of whatever we see. For God's purposes, he is allowing these things to happen, and he's allowing them for a reason. And of course, we talked about that fact that this is satanic, and so then, you know, how do we react to that? But I guess my thoughts this morning go beyond that to what do we do? Because I confess, when I see things unfold as they are, and I'm at an age and a place where I feel my infirmities, I feel weak and tired a lot of the time. I think tired is my middle name, but thank God he's got the energy I need. But, you know, an easy reaction is, oh, well, throw up our hands. You know, things are unfolding as they are. All we can do is hunker down and wait for Jesus to come. But I believe that God has put us here for a reason. We're living when we are, for there's a purpose in it. And it's not just to sit here and do nothing. And, of course, you've got people out there that say, well, yeah, we need to take to the streets. We need to get on social media. We need to pack guns. We need to, you know, do all kinds of stuff. And, you know, I don't believe those are the answers. But I believe God does have a place for his people in an hour like this. Now, you know, you might ask, how do we get to a place like this? What happens to bring it about? And the fact is, if you look through history, you will see that nations have arisen and fallen throughout history. There have been, you know, in the ancient world, there was one empire after another, and we even see through the prophets that God's hand was in raising them up. Nebuchadnezzar had the power that he had over the known world of his day because God gave it to him for a divine purpose. Part of that was judgment upon other nations. But then, of course, there came the time when their own wickedness caught up with them, and God raised up yet another empire to tear them down. And we saw Daniel literally reading the handwriting on the wall. That wasn't just an expression. That was quite literal. And it was that very night the Medes and Persians came in. Well, they lasted for a while, and then the Greeks came in. And then they split apart into four different empires that fought against each other until Rome finally took over. And, you know, Rome had its day, and you see this throughout history, that God has allowed nations to rise up within his purposes, but then he has judged them for their wickedness. And nobody exemplifies that more than Israel itself. Israel has a unique place in history, and God raised them up to bring forth the prophets, to reveal himself not just to them, but through them to the nations, and we see him doing that. You read the Old Testament prophets and the history, and you will see that it wasn't just to Israel that the prophets were sent. They were sent to other nations as well, and other nations recognized, hey, if a prophet of Israel says something, you better listen. And so we see Jonah traveling way out into modern Iraq to Nineveh, and the people immediately just take warning, and they listened, and they humbled themselves, and God changed history, didn't he? And so but we see this pattern come forth in Israel is where I started, where they had access to the Word of God like no other nation. And how many of you know that the Scripture says to whom much is given, of them will much be required. And so Israel had a responsibility that went way beyond the other nations around them. Yes, God judged them, but he judged them based upon their reaction to the light that they had. But Israel had prophets sent to them generation after generation after generation. And yet the word of the prophet was, I spoke to you, I did all of this, but you chose what is evil. You chose to do what you did. And you remember last week we talked about the key to the Christian life is choices. That we have a God who has placed us in a place where we can make choices if we will, but we reap the consequences of those choices. Those who yield to the flesh, what are they going to get out of it? Corruption. Those who yield to the Spirit, they'll be the fruit of life in us. And so a lot of what defines our individual lives is built upon the choices that we make. And it's what we think about. That's one thing I never really mentioned last week. What do you allow to happen in your mind that nobody else knows about? Do you realize we have a choice? What we think about. That's why Paul says, you know, whatsoever things are good and honest and good report and all of that. There are choices that you and I make, but there are choices that human beings make. There are choices that nations make. And God judges people based upon their response to his light, whatever it is, whether it's a little or a lot. And God judges the nation for their choice to either accept or reject that. And I believe with all my heart what we are seeing in this country is a fruit of America's choices. How many of you believe that this is a nation under God's judgment? We saw a shot across the bow, if you will, is what people have called it, 9/11. There was an act of judgment where God took his hand back and allowed us to be attacked in a way we had never before been attacked. And, you know, we need to stop and realize where we're at in history. If you go back to our beginnings, if you were to research it, and it's out there for anybody to read that wants to, there is a godly heritage in spite of all that has been wrong and all that is wrong in our nation. There is a godly heritage of people in the beginnings of this country, going back to the colonial days, going back especially to the founding of the nation and the government, of a recognition of God. A recognition that we live under his laws, under his reign, that if we respect him and live with that acknowledgement that his blessings will be upon us and he will be with us, but if we ever depart from that, it won't be so good. I mean, George Washington was explicit in his inaugural address about that principle. You don't have to go back to George Washington, go back to Reagan. He made the statement something like this: if we ever cease to become a nation under God, then we will become a nation gone under. Simple, but truth. And you go back, I mean, you literally, there are people who have documented the things that have been stood for in our founding. You go back to the Constitution and its formation. It took a lot of people a lot of time to come up with our Constitution. And when they got done, someone was asked what they'd come up with, and it was a republic, if you can keep it, was one of the statements. But there was another, one of the founding fathers, who said, This style of government, this constitution that we've come up with, will only work among a religious people. And of course, he didn't mean religious like I sometimes use it, but rather a people who respect God. How many of you realize that during the Constitutional Congress, when they called people together to devise the Constitution, they were wrestling with different issues. In the first place, many of the delegates were ministers. They were a fruit of the first Great Awakening when God mightily visited this nation back in the middle of the 1700s. There was an influence baked into our culture, into our thinking, of recognizing that we live and operate under a God who is supreme. How many of you know, and here's a simple fact, how many of you are aware that there came times when they were devising our Constitution that they would come up against a sticky issue? How are we going to handle this? What are we going to devise to meet this particular need? They would literally call a halt, call a time, perhaps a day or whatever, of prayer and fasting to seek wisdom from God. Can you imagine that happening in Congress today? You see where we've fallen? You see what's happened to this country? That's our heritage. And for probably the first 100 years of our heritage, if you went to law school or you went to some kind of law training, the entire theory of law was this. There is a God who is supreme. He has laws that govern human affairs as to what is right and what is wrong. Any law that we devise, anything that we stand for, has to first recognize that. That is overall, and under that we get down to the details, and so we make laws that respect those laws. And somewhere toward the end of the 1800s, that theory began to change, and all of a sudden we become humanistic, and no, we're going to do things our way, we don't have to recognize that stuff anymore, and they began to move away from that. And we have been moving away ever since. And of course, we talked about what happened in the 60s and the rebellion that occurred in the 60s. Well, the reality is the society we live in today, the children and grandchildren of the 60s are our college professors, our newscasters, our entertainers, and many of our politicians. And you go on from there. People have gone into industry and business, and they're still children of the 60s. People who no longer recognize that we are a nation under God. We have a major party that refuses to say those words. So do you think that these facts have anything to do, perhaps, with where we're at? Yeah, they have everything to do with it. And you look back at the sins of ancient Israel that caused them to find themselves in the place that they found themselves, facing judgment. One of them was idolatry. What does the Scripture say in the New Testament? How is idolatry defined? I mean, what is idolatry? What would it be in our society? We don't literally bow down to blocks of wood and stone and images. Most people don't. You still see that in India. I've observed it. What does the Scripture say? It says covetousness, which is idolatry, the materialism, the worship of money and stuff and all that comes with it, the power and the pride and all of that. We have been given over to that. We have taken God's blessings and worshiped the blessing and despised the blesser. And we have imagined it is because of our goodness and our worthiness that we have what we have and we are what we are. God has allowed America to become the greatest nation, arguably, in the history of the planet. There's never been one like it. But we got to this place because of God's blessing, and for no other reason. We cannot look in the mirror like Nebuchadnezzar did and say, look at this great country that I have built for my name, for my glory, the spirit of Babylon. Let's build us a tower and us a city that's going to reach into heaven. God help us. So we're guilty of one of the great sins that plagued ancient Israel that God pointed out to them. But what about the area of sex and gender? My God, have we not rebelled against God and against the order that He established in the world? And it's not just that people do certain things, but they glory in it. They have enshrined it in law. Talk about no longer recognizing the supremacy of God's laws. They have enshrined it in law, and they are teaching it in many public schools right down to the kindergarten level. You do what you want. It's all about what kind of inclinations arise in you. It's all good. And don't dare say anything against it. That's where we're at. You think God is just going to sit back and say, oh, yeah, I'm going to bless you. God bless America. What about the other issue that happened? And that was a big part of ancient Israel. But what about the other part? Part of their idolatrous practices was to sacrifice their children to heathen idols. Can you imagine taking a baby, taking it to a certain place, and seeking the favor of a pagan god? You place that baby on a red-hot idol, and it dies, so you can be blessed by a heathen idol. This was not something that would just happen once or twice. This became a pattern of people doing those kinds of practices. God's chosen people living like that, in spite of all that they had, and the prophets denouncing it, generation after generation. Boy, the patience of God is incredible. You know, right back down to the time when the final judgment under Nebuchadnezzar happened, you find Ezekiel talking about how the Lord, through Ezekiel, saying, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What I want is for them to repent." That's the only reason we haven't gone under completely, is God is merciful. God is merciful. But we are on a path to destruction in this country. And I confess, I've had that conviction for a long time, regardless of many other people out there saying the same thing. But I think it should be obvious. And I started to talk about child sacrifice. Do you think we've possibly been guilty of a little of that in this country? This country has sacrificed over 60 million unborn children over its years. Now, I'm not going to say that to condemn somebody who may have been caught up in that. God forgives. God is merciful to anyone that will humble themselves and just come and seek His favor and His forgiveness. So I don't want anybody to take it that way. But this nation has not only done that, but sanctioned it in law and defended it to the nth degree. I mean, you think about it. Idolatry, sexual deviance, and the murder of children. We have been guilty of every sin that caused judgment to fall on ancient Israel. And that's what we're facing in this country, in the world. And we know where it's going to end. But I guess the question I have wrestled with over the years, and I confess to not knowing exactly how to handle it, is what do we do? Is it a place where we just throw up our hands and say, "Oh well, que sera, sera, whatever will be," or does God have us here for a particular time? You know, one of the things, to say, we mentioned that in that other message, that the devil is behind what we see, the manifestation of it. But the devil doesn't just work out of the ether waves. He works through people, doesn't he? There are people who are literally inspired. You know, we've seen it in our culture all along. Do you know that there are many famous entertainers who have literally made a bargain with the devil to gain the kind of power and influence and wealth and celebrity that they have gained? Every once in a while, someone will come out and say it. The devil works through people. How many of you have ever seen some of the news reports, particularly over the last year or two, that there are witches? Witchcraft is growing tremendously in this country, and witchcraft is not just some game. Don't you dare dress up as a witch on Halloween or any of the other stuff. I'll tell you, we need to recognize there's a real power behind stuff. Yes, there's people who play games, but there is real power that people are seeking when they reach out to the occult realm. You leave Ouija boards alone, you leave tarot cards alone, you leave all that stuff alone. You are inviting devils to come into your life and take over. But there are people who literally seek for that, long for it, give themselves to it. And one of the things that I see from time to time is the idea that there are witches who literally will come together on a certain day of the week, of the month, I should say, that apparently is significant in their belief system, and they will set themselves apart on that day to cast curses on our president, our government, and so forth. Do you think that's just a game? Or do you think there is real spiritual power being released. You know, I found myself many times when I read something like that, my reaction is twofold. First of all, I think it always has to be, Lord, if there is one among them, if there is even one among them who is capable of repenting and hearing your voice, let it happen, Lord. But failing that, Lord, let every curse they utter return upon their own heads. Because here's the thing, if the devil uses people, doesn't God? Do we just sit here and say, and we sit on the sidelines of a spiritual battle? Or do we actually have a place in it? You look at some of these, you know, one of the movements that's in the news everywhere now. The ladies who run, so-called ladies who run this, are open lesbians, open witches who brag about consulting with departed spirits for energy and inspiration. I mean, they're not kidding when they say these things. You wonder where the inspiration and the power to influence things comes from? You think when people, some of them innocent, go out and demonstrate, you don't think there's an energy behind that? Folks, we have a nation that God has warned, that has rejected and renounced the God we supposedly recognize as supreme. The question is not if judgment comes, but when and how. And I believe with all my heart the things we are seeing unfold this year are part of that. 9/11 was, God knows what's coming. And none of this is to minister fear. But I'll tell you, what we are seeing, the repeating of patterns. One of the things I've reacted to over the years are so many people make the equivalency between us and Israel. Well, we're not Israel, but they're not us either. Israel had its place in the economy of God in that time, but we have had a place. We have had a sphere of influence on this planet. God has used America to spread His fame when we did what we were supposed to do. I tell you, how many people have read some of the effects of World War II? Some of the things the Lord did through that era. God used the United States to take down Japan, which was a stronghold of Satan. And because of that, and their defeat, and their disillusionment with their system, the gospel found an entryway in there. I told you before about, as a young man, a boy, I guess, meeting the man who led the Japanese attack against Pearl Harbor. He was the commander. He was in the lead plane. Come on, let's attack them at Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. That man later came to Christ and became an evangelist. And I've still somewhere, I've got a little New Testament with his signature in it, Mitsu Fuchida. And there's so many other tales that have come out of how God used people from this country to reach out, to break down walls. God knows how to take the events and the choices, the nations of this world, and to mold it all together to reach His, because God has a purpose. Satan does have a purpose, but God has a purpose, doesn't He? The words of Jesus, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Thank God, that's a positive statement. There's not anyone going to be lost. I remember seeing years ago on a TV network, they're raising money, and their pitch was, if you don't give to us, millions of people will go to hell because you didn't give. Seriously? I'm all for supporting something that is getting the gospel out, but my God is faithful. My God is not going to lose somebody because of me. If I mess up, He'll have somebody else to step in, but God will save every one of His. That's His purpose. His purpose is not to bless nations in a material way and make that the center of anything. But God has a purpose to reach His people, and they will be reached. And when Jesus comes, His kingdom will be complete. Every seat at His table will be full. And I'll tell you, we're going to look back and say, Lord, how did you take that mess and make this out of it? What a great God you are. But the question comes again, what do we do about it? What is our place? I confess, when I was coming to the service this morning, the devil didn't want this. He doesn't want this kind of stuff talked about. And I actually kind of asked for a sign. Said, Lord, is this really you? I can't even organize my thoughts here. Is this really you? I'd be happy to sit and listen to somebody else. And then we turned around and sang some of the songs we did. Touch Our Generation, you know. Okay, Lord. I guess that really is what you want to talk about. But you know, it's interesting the number of times in Scripture, and I don't want to make an exact equivalency out of every one of them, but where God's people actually went to God in prayer and talked with Him about judgment that was pending. And in some cases, postponed it. Now, Abraham is an example of somebody who went to God on behalf of Sodom, and of course, the situation had gone beyond that point. But did not God say, yes, if I find as many as 10, I won't destroy it? So he's listening and responding to the intervention to somebody who's reaching out and saying, oh God. And you see this throughout history. You see Moses. You remember the time when things got so bad? I think it was in the wilderness. It was one of those many incidents. When the Lord said, you know, stand aside. Let me destroy them. I'll make a greater nation out of you. And Moses said, no. What about your great name? You can argue the theology of that. I believe God was testing him. But the heart of Moses was an expression of God's heart. It was, Lord, I know we don't deserve it, but God, show mercy. Lord, for the sake of your great name, forgive, pardon. Lord, if it's necessary, I'll give my life so they can be spared. Wow. What an expression of God's heart came through a man. And how many other times do we see it? We see, I mean, you remember how after Solomon, who kind of drifted away from all that he'd had as a young man, started giving in to idolatry, actually established heathen places of worship for some of his wives. They led him astray. And then God tore the kingdom apart. The northern kingdom of 10 tribes went, established their own government, and from day one, they worshiped idols instead of the living God. They never did ever come back to God. He sent them Elijah, Elisha, all kinds of situations. Foreign governments came in. You name it, God reached out to them for generations. He judged their sin in so many different ways, and they still hardened their hearts and refused to hear. Finally, he said, it's done. Sent the Assyrians in and dispersed them everywhere. And the southern kingdom was there. In Jerusalem. But you look at the southern kingdom, and it's a checkered history. Over and over again, there were wicked kings. And even when there were good kings, who actually, to one degree or another, they reached out and said, Lord, we want to serve you. We recognize you are our God. Oh, God, help us. God honored those who reached out, but the people, out in the villages and out in the town, they were still, idolatry was still in their heart. All it took was for that leader to pass off the scene and somebody else come in, and boom, they were right back in their all their wicked practices, sacrificing children, all the things that they did. But it's interesting how the history unfolded. I couldn't even go through it. I'm not going to try to go through all of that. But you remember how Hezekiah was a faithful servant, somebody who really reached out to God and established righteousness, did away with a lot of the idolatry, and they began to celebrate the feasts, they began to observe the law, they did everything he knew to do. And he reached the end of his life, and God gave him an extra period of time. And yet, out of the heritage of that, his son Manasseh came to the throne. Or the next ruler of any significance was Manasseh. He ruled for 55 years. And the Lord said of him through the prophets that he had committed worse sins than the Amorites that he had driven out so Israel could have the land. How many of you remember back when the Lord was talking to Abraham and talking about what was coming? One of the things he said talked about the Amorites. It was a particular group of people that lived in that area. And he said, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It's like there's a cup, and it represents the wickedness of a nation. And every time a nation acts wickedly, something more goes in that cup. And God was withholding judgment even from a wicked nation called the Amorites because it hadn't reached a certain point. You see the mercy of God that's not anxious to judge, but wants to wait and wants to give people an opportunity. But here was a nation that was the nation of Israel, the Judah at this time, became more wicked than the Amorites that they had displaced. And it reached a point where judgment was inevitable. They reached the point that I believe America has reached, where it's not a matter of if but when. And the reality is, even Manasseh humbled himself toward the end of his life. How many of you know that? God allowed him to be so humiliated in battle that he humbled himself and began to actually undo some of his stuff and acknowledge the Lord and all of that. But do you know that didn't stop it? His son came along, ruled for about 2 years, and did exactly the same stuff he did. Got assassinated by some of his officials. And then Josiah came along. How many of you remember Josiah? What an amazing interlude in that period of history. So here was a man, a young man. He was about the age of some of you or younger. And he'd already been king a number of years. And the scripture says he began to seek the Lord. And it came into his heart to restore the temple and to clean it up and to get rid of all the bad stuff. Everything that had to do with idolatry. He even went back into the northern kingdom, and there were altars that had been dedicated to idols. And he burned bones of their prophets on those idols, desecrated them, did everything he knew to undo all this evil that had been done. They had a celebration of the Passover and all that went with it that was unlike any that had ever gone before. This was a man with all his heart sought God. Do you think that stopped judgment? No, but it sure did postpone it. God gave them a space. Whatever was coming, it's not going to come when my servant Josiah is there. We're going to hold off on this. It's coming. And there were three or four more kings, and it began to unfold as Nebuchadnezzar came three different times to tear down the nation. Finally said, I'm done with you. We're going to tear it all down. And all of that was prophesied in the prophets. But you had godly people who intervened. One of the scriptures that came to my mind was in Ezekiel. Ezekiel was carried away from Jerusalem with the first group. You remember how Daniel and his friends were carried to Babylon? There was a whole bunch of people that were literally carried off into exile, and they settled in communities in Babylon. Well, Ezekiel was one of them. And God began to give him all kinds of visions and revelations, and it was very obvious that he was somebody that God was speaking through. Even then, the people weren't listening to him. But one thing that he said, I think you can look this up. I'm not even opening scripture so far. I'm sorry, I'm just talking and just referring to scriptures. But I believe it's in chapter 22 at the end of Ezekiel. He talks about the conditions over there in Jerusalem, and how bad they are, and how much evil they're doing. And it says, the Lord looked, and wondered, there's nobody to stand in the gap. He looked for somebody to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Plug the wall, different translations. But do you see what is happening, what God is looking for? There's another scripture in Isaiah. This is much earlier in their history. The same thought in chapter 59. All the terrible things that are going on, and nobody was standing up and wanting to do what was right. God is always looking for people that will stand up and do what is right. And I'll tell you, we have a power to intervene, to make a difference in this country. We are not victims. We are here for a reason. How many of you think you're an accident? That living now is just happenstance. Well, this is just where I happen to live, and, you know, God knows about me and all that. God is a God who plans. You and I are here because of a divine appointment. You know, one of the scriptures that I said, again, another one that came to me as I thought about all this, meditated on it over the last several days especially. How about the story of Esther? The devil had a tremendous plot in this case that he had hatched against Israelites who were still, at this point they were scattered through this the empire that followed Babylon. The Medes and the Persians had this empire, and a lot of the Jews were still settled among them. But this wicked man named Haman got it into his heart not just to punish the guy who had disrespected him, but to punish, to exterminate the whole bunch. Where do you think that came from? That came from Satan. That came from the heart of Satan, who hated anybody that represented God to any degree. And the people got wind of all this. They began crying out. But you remember what happened, don't you? The Lord had placed Esther as queen. Do you think that was an accident? That was no accident. God had his hand. The king did not even have a clue what her background was, probably didn't care. She was the one that caught his eye and just captured his fancy. And God was behind every single bit of it. Raised her up, prepared her in every way. And so you remember the story of how her uncle, Mordecai, trying to remember. Don't get old. But you remember how Mordecai, her uncle, was mourning, and she's trying to find out, why is he doing this? Why is he acting like this? Sent out one of the servants to find out, and finds out the whole story. And he sends back word and says, go to the king and plead for us. And she says, you can't do it. It doesn't work that way. Anybody that walks into the king uninvited, it's automatically death unless he extends the scepter. I'm as good as dead if I go in there. I'm not messing with that. But do you remember what the message that he sent back? Who knows but what you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? For such a time as this is not a bad title. For such a time as this, you and I have come here. Just like Esther did. And she got to the point where she said, if I perish, I perish. Let's pray. I'm going to go into the king and I'm going to plead our cause. I'm not trying to make an exact equivalency out of everything, but you see the how many times in history judgment is looming and yet God's people step into the breach. And there are purposes of God that are carried out and is postponed, and there's opportunity, there's space. I'll tell you, if the devil, what are your thoughts when I talk about how witches are literally consorting with the devil to try to make things happen in the spirit? Are we supposed to sit on the sidelines and do nothing? Do we actually have power? Do we have an ear with the throne of the universe? Do we not have the right to call upon God on behalf of the nation, on behalf of its people, behalf of the purposes of God for us, not only for us, but for others that he would still reach. God's not through. I don't believe we've gotten down to that point where we're going to hear that trumpet this afternoon. We're here for a time and for a purpose to reach out to God and to cry out. One of the things that's interesting is in the life of Daniel, you go back and read the beginning of chapter 9 and you find out where Daniel reads the prophecy of Jeremiah, which was just a generation or so earlier, that says that the captivity is going to last 70 years. So what does he do? He sets aside a time of fasting and prayer and goes to God. And he starts confessing the sins of Israel. And he doesn't say, those bad people did all this bad stuff. He says, we have sinned. If you're an American, and America has sinned, we can go to God and say, God, we've sinned. And Daniel's appeal to God was not, oh God, we deserve help. We deserve another chance. It's, oh God, the basis upon which I'm coming to you is for you, because you're a God of mercy. I'm not appealing to you on any merit of ours. I'm appealing to you because of your mercy, Lord. Please show mercy. God, fulfill your word. I know there's a lot of people out there that, and I confess I have reacted with mixed emotions to when people have pulled out 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And I think what I've reacted to is the notion that for many people, it's, oh God, if God's people will just cry out, everything will get back to normal and we'll live a prosperous, happy, comfortable life. And that's not the heart and the purpose of God. Sometimes we get that as a bonus. We have for many years. But and the other thing is the equivalency some people make with Israel. Well, we're not Israel. We're America. But we have a responsibility to the heritage that we have been given. God has allowed us to have a lot of divine principle baked into our culture that is being canceled and rebuked and shut down and right and left in our nation today. But I'll tell you, we have every right to go to the highest court in the universe and to make it a matter of genuine prayer that God will forgive the sin and will show mercy to this nation, will give us some time, not more time to sleep, but time to be about his business, that he will reach people, that he will reach right into the halls of some of the very people who are our worst enemies spiritually right now, that he will reach in there and pull some of them out of the fire. Did not Jesus say, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. Satan will put up gates and try to trap his people inside his kingdom. Jesus has the power to reach past that. There are people that he wants to reach. But just as Satan uses people to accomplish his purposes, so does God. And I believe this is a time when God's people need to wake up and cry out to him and say, oh God, this nation has indeed rebelled against you and is deserving of judgment. God, we appeal to you for mercy. Forgive. Help us. Raise up voices among your people. It's not about the Constitution. It's not about all this other stuff. It's about the kingdom of God. You notice the prayer that we referred to so recently. Oh, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But what about, it gets down to our needs as individuals, doesn't it? But before that, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what needs to be the heart of God's people. At whatever level it happens, we are among the people of this world, of this planet, like leaven. We have the power to influence, to slow down things, to create opportunities for the people that God will reach. Yes. May God give us the faith and give us the burden to cry out. What a song we sang about our land, heal our land. This land is in horrible spiritual shape, but God has a remnant. Even though much of what purports to be Christian religion is false, there is that which is true. God has his people. And I believe there's a burden that's being shared among many right now. That we are at a tipping point. That if God's people just sit back and let things happen, it ain't going to be good. But we have an opportunity to band together in the Spirit and cry out to God and say, oh God, intervene. God, may your purposes in this hour be fulfilled. May everyone that is yours come. Work in our hearts. Help us to see what this world is, what this world is about. It's a temporary place in which God is calling and gathering a people. Yes, there are people right and left who are making choices. They are coming to that final crossroads and they're saying no to God and they're going down this road. It leads to judgment. I don't know how many of you remember it, but there was a, we're not quite to this point yet, but we will get there. But there was a vision given, very plain, just about 50, 51 years ago in our church. And it showed America and its judgment. And it showed the entire nation on fire. I don't know exactly, you know, what and when and all of that. But I do know that's what's going to happen when the whole world comes to an end. Thank God, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, God will get his people out. And then judgment will fall. That's where this world is headed. But in the meantime, are we here for such a time as this? Has God ordained that you and I live right now? Has he given us nothing to do but circle the wagons and wait for Jesus to come? Or can we actually intervene? Satan has witches that are trying to intervene. We have the power of the Son of God who lives in us. We have power to make a difference if we will. And I just pray God will help me. I mean, of all people, I'm probably the last one to get up and say some of these things. I've seen them, but my own tendency is just to, oh, well, you know, nothing we can do, but there is something we can do. We can live for God. We can live out the purposes for which God has placed us in this time, in this place, in this hour. And ask him to be the grace to be faithful until he comes. Because that day is drawing ever nearer. The things that God has shown us are unfolding. We are seeing Satan loosed. He's being loosed because people are making choices to reject God. But God has a people. And we're here to rise up and resist what is happening in the Spirit and fight. Don't you know there are angels of God who are at work? But do you know that we have a part in their effectiveness? When we pray, angels receive strength to fight the battles. We're going to learn a whole lot of things when we get to the other side, but God has given people enough of glimpse to know those things happen. That's reality. We literally have a part to play. May God give us that grace, and may his name be honored. Praise God. I didn't even open this, but we referred to a lot of scripture. But I believe with all my heart, God is brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this. And may he give us the grace to live with an awareness of it and to cry out to him to intervene in what we're seeing taking place in our country, in our world. Not just that we might return to a comfortable life, but that his purposes will be fulfilled. That everyone will come who's going to come. Praise God.